Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now and thank you. Lord, thank you so much that you didn't create us and then leave us here like orphans. You didn't leave us without direction. But Father, you, Lord, gave us clear direction. And Father, not only that, you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us to follow the directions. Lord, we pray now that you would open our ears to hear from you. Lord, that you would speak to us. And then, Father, once we hear it, Father, help us to obey. Lord, we give this time to you now and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start looking at the roles of the wife, the roles of the husband, and we're going to look at some of the differences between men and women. And a while back, somebody sent me an email, and it kind of highlights some of the differences between a woman and a man. The last song that you heard, actually, I think that's the title of it, The Difference Between a Woman and a Man. It's a real neat song by Josh Turner. But this right here, I don't believe this guy was a Christian, but there's some things that are pretty funny on here. And the thing that makes anything funny, anything amusing, is that we can relate to it. And I'm willing to bet that as I go through this list of his, that you're going to find some of these things humorous because you're going to be able to relate to them, that some of those things have happened to you. Now, it's entitled, To Women Everywhere, From a Man Who's Had Enough. Now, remember, I don't necessarily agree with all of his things here. But number one, he says, learn to work the toilet seat. If it's up, put it down. We need it up, you need it down. You don't hear us griping about leaving it down. Number two, all men see in only 16 colors. Peach is a fruit, not a color. Birthdays, Valentines, and anniversaries are not quests to see if we can find the perfect present yet again. If you ask a question you don't want an answer to, expect an answer you don't want to hear. We've all been there, I'll bet. Sometimes, we're not thinking about you. Live with it. Don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you are prepared to discuss such topics as navel lint or shotgun patterns. Sunday equals sports. It's like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Let it be. Shopping is not a sport, and no, we're never going to think of it that way. When we have to go somewhere, absolutely anything you wear is fine. Really. You have enough clothes, you have too many shoes. Crying is blackmail. Ask for what you want. Let's be clear on this one. Subtle hints don't work. Strong hints don't work. Really obvious hints don't work. Just say it. Some amens to that one, huh? No, we don't know what day it is. We never will. Mark anniversaries on the calendar. Most guys own 3 pairs of shoes. What makes you think we'd be any good at choosing which pair out of 30 would look good with your dress? Yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Come to us with a problem only if you want help solving it. That's what we do. Sympathy is what your girlfriends are for. Like I said, I don't agree with this guy, all right? Just amusing stuff that he has concluded here. A headache that lasts for 17 months is a problem. See a doctor. Foreign films are best left to foreigners, unless it's Bruce Lee or some war flick where it really doesn't matter what they're saying anyway. Check your oil. It's neither in your best interest nor ours to take the quiz together. No, it doesn't matter which quiz. Anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. All comments become null and void after 7 days. I like this one. Now, I do agree with this next one here. He says, if something we said can be interpreted in 2 ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other way. You can either tell us to do something or tell us how to do something, but not both. Whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. If it itches, it will be scratched. If we ask what's wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you're lying, but it's just not worth the hassle. Thank you for reading this. Yes, I know I have to sleep on the couch tonight. But did you know we really don't mind that? It's like camping. Some of those differences. Now, like I said, I don't agree with all of the things. There's some of those things there I might agree with, but they just kind of highlight some of those differences that we have. And I think the challenge that most of us have as you know, husband and wives is making these differences work. And, you know, God designed us with all of these differences in mind on purpose. He designed us to be different. It'd be real boring being married to somebody just like you. You know, I mean, if you were married to your clone, imagine that. You know, it would be so boring, but God designs us to be different. Now, in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, he gives us some commands, and they're different things, you know, because we have different roles. We are different. God's made us different. He starts off in verse 22 saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, in that, right away, we get to, I mean, the second word in verse 22, submit. I know that causes a lot of gals to hair stand on the back of their neck and, you know, their claws come out. What? You know, we're going to look at that, and it's a little bit different than a lot of people think. But before we do that, and I know, you know, verse 22 and verse 23, those two verses, it seems like almost every Christian guy or even non-Christian guy learns those two, huh? You know, but they kind of forget about verses 25 and on. But a lot of times the husband, they really know what the wife is supposed to do. At least they think so. And they're really aware of that. You're supposed to submit to me. I'm the head of the house. Well, before we get there, I think we need to look at, say, verses 31 and 32 and see what that's all about. Because I think before a husband should expect his wife to even think about submitting to him, they need to be one flesh. And being one flesh in a marriage is so important. And there's a lot of areas where that applies too. In verse 31, he says, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a quote going all the way back to the second chapter in the Bible, into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And God declares there, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The normal way it's supposed to be, I know it's not that way these days, but the way it's really supposed to be is that the most influential people in your life before you get married should be mom and dad. They should be the ones that are walking godly and giving you an example of how to live. And they're the ones that you should be coming to when you need help making a decision. We need some direction on something. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if that is the case in your life, or was the case in your life, great, praise God. A lot of us didn't have those kind of homes, you know, to grow up in. But if it was, great. But the challenge is, when it is a real good home that you grew up in, is once you get married, leaving that home. And that is so important. So many times, couples will not leave. And it's not even so much as physically leaving, although I think it's a good idea for the couple to get out of mom and dad's house And I hear a lot of times, you know, I'll ask couples, well, okay, you know, you're making this much and you're making this much when we're doing premarriage counseling, and you guys are both living at home. How are you going to live after you get through, you know, getting married here? How are you going to survive? It doesn't look like you're making enough to even afford an apartment. Well, we're going to live with mom and dad for a while. And when I hear that, I always hear ding, 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 whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, danger, danger, Will Robinson, warning, warning. I see problems in that because, you know, the old saying that no house is big enough for two families. There is already a temptation for the husband or the wife that's just gotten married to go back to ask mom and dad, hey, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? That's a real dangerous thing to do. God wants us to leave those relationships. He wants us to leave the importance of that relationship and cleave. It's kind of like a super glue kind of deal, to cleave together. In fact, a few verses early in Genesis 2, you know, after he's made the heavens and the earth and everything in there, and he makes man, you know, after everything else, he says, in the evening, morning of the first day, and God saw it was good, blessed it, and it was good. And then after he created this thing, he says, God saw it was good, and the evening, morning was the second day. All the way until he gets to man, he says, not good that man should dwell alone. I'm going to make him a helper who is comparable to him. And what that means is one who approximates at every point. Because like I started out by saying, we're real different, and that's by design. God actually causes us to be attracted to somebody that's very different than we are. You know the old saying, opposites attract. It's because each of us have strong points. There are things that you do well, but there's also those gaps you have, the things that you're not so good at. You know, you may be good at math, you may be good at science or something like that, but when it comes to, you know, maybe being artistic or creative or something like that, maybe you're not so good. Abstract reasoning, maybe you're not so good at that. But God causes you to be attracted to somebody that's real different so that their strengths are different than your strengths, and you come together and you approximate at all points. You come together and become one flesh. That's what God designs. That's what that meeting at all points, or a helper who, literally, it's who approximates at all points. That's what that's all about, is the two people coming together and kind of shifting things around to where they come together and they become one flesh so that the strengths of one fills in the weaknesses of the other. And when you are in this kind of a relationship, it is important that you leave mom and dad. We looked at verse 32 here where it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A mystery in the Bible isn't always something that stays hidden. Oftentimes when you read of mysteries in the Bible, they'll declare this is a great mystery or something like that. It was something that was hidden and now is revealed. And the relationship that God wants to have with his people can be revealed through marriage. When marriage is being done right and we are having that one flesh kind of relationship, then our relationship with God can be revealed. In other words, you know, you may be witnessing to somebody next to you. You may be telling them about how Jesus loves you and all stuff. And hopefully, if you're living the right way, they can say, you know what? I understand what you're saying about how God loves you and how you submit to him willingly and all that. You know, because I see the way that you love your wife, and I see the way that she willingly submits to you. And I see the way that you have left mom and dad, and both of you guys have done that. You both have come together. And just like, you know, you were telling me how you used to be into this and used to be in that, and you left all that to follow God. There's so much within the marriage relationship that can reveal the relationship between us and God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to leave the idols. He wants us to leave all those other pursuits to follow him. And we mirror image that when we leave mom and dad and we cleave to our husband, to our wife. That's what God has designed. And there's a lot of areas where we can be one flesh at and where we need to practice those things. Making decisions is a real big thing. When you're single, well, you can do whatever you want. You know, you can pray about it and you feel God saying, hey, go this way. Well, you go that way. Go ahead and do that. You don't have to answer to anybody, just you and God. But when you're married, now that's a different story. Now you are supposed to be one flesh with your mate. And when there's a decision that needs to be made, the two of you need to come together and fill in the gaps. You see, if I stand here and I'm looking at this podium, I'm kind of off to the side, back behind it a little bit. Well, I can see this side of it and I can see the backside of it. But I can't see what's over there. You know, if I stand just right, I can't even see those flowers that are over there. But see, you people that are over there, you can see the front of it, and you can see this side of it. And all of you out there have a different perspective of this podium. And if we all pool our insight, our perspectives together, and if we all explain it real well, what we see and all that stuff, and we really, you know, listen to each other, then we can get a real good idea about what this whole thing looks like, can't we? And that's the way it is within marriage. We have our different perspectives. We have a different way of looking at things. There are different things that are important to you that are not important to your mate. You know, people that are married for a while, oh yeah, man, don't I know that? You know, so many times you get into arguments about different ways of doing things. And it's because we have different priorities than each other. There are different things that as you grew up were instilled in you, different things that were taught to you. This is important, and that's not so important, but this is real important. However, your wife or your husband, other things. There were other influences. There were other things that were taught to them. No, these things are important. You know, raising kids, that's something that, boy, comes up all the time. You know, the guys, we always, you know, they need discipline. They need structure. They need to learn responsibility. They need to know these things. They need to grow up to be productive members of society. And, you know, the moms, well, they need nurturing. They need tenderness. They need love. They need compassion. Well, you know, both of those are true. But see, that's where we're different, and that's where we need to come together and approximate at all points, so that the strengths of the one can fill in the weaknesses of the other. Because I may not see that real need for the compassion and the tenderness and all that, but my wife does. And she can pull me off the side and say, honey, you know, you're being a little tough right now. You know what you're doing. You know how the Bible says not to exasperate your kids? Well, you know, if you keep doing this, you're going to exasperate her. You know, you need to back off a bit here. You know, we need to do this and do that. And she can give me a different way of looking at things than I will miss totally. When a couple years ago, when my wife and I bought the house we're living in right now, it worked out where this house that we were looking at, the price kept coming down, and we were checking it on the internet, and finally got down to where it was in our price range. And we called our daughter, who was a real estate agent at the time, now she's a broker, and said, hey, you know, this house just dropped now, and now it's in our price range. Let's go take a look at it. And the only time she could go was like the next morning. Well, my wife couldn't, so we decided I would go with my daughter, and we'd go take a look at it. Well, we looked at it, and next week, guys, we're going to look at how we're commanded to understand our wives and live with them accordingly. Well, my wife and I, this July, will be married 30 years. And all but the first 2 years, we've been Christians. And I've been trying to practice that. You know, for about 28 years now, I've been trying to practice understanding my wife. So when we went and looked at the house, I'm looking at it not just from my point of view, but I've spent so much time understanding her perspective and her point of view and what's important to her that I was starting to see things as she would see them. And, okay, yeah, she'll like this. Yeah, she'll like that here. Oh, and I like that over here. And she'll like that. Oh, yeah, she's going to love this. Well, we got in the car and headed out of there, and I called her on the cell phone. And I said, hey, hon, you know, I think you're really going to like it. And I described some of the things that were important to her. She says, well, hey, make a bid on it then. You know, let's put a bid on it, you know. Have Tori make a bid on it. And you know what I told her? No way! Not until you come out here and take a look at it. See, I've learned I've got gaps. I've got some things. You know, I may be so enamored with the property, the land, and all that stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, boy, look at that, you know. Oh, we can do that over here. Oh, yeah. That I may miss, you know, this crack in the wall or a pile of rat droppings in a corner or something like that. I'm, you know, glazed over and drooling, you know, over the things that are important to me. So she came out, looked at it, and yeah, there were no rat droppings, the walls weren't cracked or anything like that. But I've learned to depend upon my wife to fill in those gaps. And guys, we need to do that. I think a guy that you know, has that bullheaded kind of idea that I'm the husband and you got to submit and doesn't hear his wife, I think the guy's a fool that doesn't listen and take in that input. And if you look at within the military, which is what this word submit is all about, and we'll get into that a little bit, that word submit is actually a military term. You know, within the military even, the generals and all that stuff don't make decisions just, you know, out of the blue. They get all kinds of information. They get all kinds of intel. And remember the first Gulf War where we saw Norman Schwarzkopf, Stormin' Norman. Every time you saw him in a war room, he's surrounded by all kinds of lesser generals and colonels and majors and all that stuff, and they were giving him information so that he can make an intelligent decision. Well, the decision making that we need to make within our homes needs that same kind of information coming in. We need to take that information and really exchange it back and forth so that we really understand where the other person is coming from and why they think we ought to do this, why they think we shouldn't do this. What? Some of those differences. Now, like I said, I don't agree with all of the things. There's some of those things there I might agree with, but they just kind of highlight some of those differences that we have. And I think the challenge that most of us have as husband and wives is making these differences work. And, you know, God designed us with all of these differences in mind on purpose. He designed us to be different. It'd be real boring being married to somebody just like you. You know, I mean, if you were married to your clone, imagine that. You know, it would be so boring, but God designs us to be different. Now, in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, he gives us some commands, and they're different things, you know, because we have different roles. We are different. God's made us different. He starts off in verse 22 saying, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, in that, right away, we get to, I mean, the second word in verse 22, submit. I know that causes a lot of gals, hair stand on the back of their neck, and, you know, their claws come out. What? You know, we're going to look at that, and it's a little bit different than a lot of people think. But before we do that, and I know, you know, verse 22... and verse 23, those two verses, it seems like almost every Christian guy or even non-Christian guy learns those two, huh? You know, but they kind of forget about verses 25 and on. But a lot of times the husband, they really know what the wife is supposed to do. At least they think so. And they're really aware of that. "You're supposed to submit to me. I'm the head of the house." Well, before we get there, I think we need to look at, say, verses 31 and 32 and see what that's all about. Because I think before a husband should expect his wife to even think about submitting to him, they need to be one flesh. And being one flesh in a marriage is so important. And there's a lot of areas where that applies too. In verse 31, he says, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a quote going all the way back to the second chapter in the Bible, into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And God declares there, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." The normal way it's supposed to be, I know it's not that way these days, but the way it's really supposed to be is that the most influential people in your life before you get married should be mom and dad. They should be the ones that are walking godly and giving you an example of how to live. And they're the ones that you should be coming to when you need help making a decision. We need some direction on something. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if that is the case in your life, or was the case in your life, great, praise God. A lot of us didn't have those kind of homes, you know, to grow up in. But if it was, great. But the challenge is, when it is a real good home that you grew up in, is once you get married, leaving that home. And that is so important. So many times, couples will not leave. And it's not even so much as physically leaving, although I think it's a good idea for the couple to get out of mom and dad's house. And I hear a lot of times, you know, I'll ask couples, well, okay, you know, you're making this much and you're making this much when we're doing pre-marriage counseling and you guys are both living at home. How are you going to live after you get through, you know, getting married here? How are you going to survive? It doesn't look like you're making enough to even afford an apartment. Well, we're going to live with mom and dad for a while. And I, you know, when I hear that, I always hear ding, 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 whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, danger, danger, Will Robinson, warning, warning. I see problems in that because, you know, the old saying that no house is big enough for two families. There is already a temptation for the husband or the wife that's just gotten married to go back to ask mom and dad, hey, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? That's a real dangerous thing to do. God wants us to leave those relationships. He wants us to leave the importance of that relationship and cleave. It's kind of like a super glue kind of deal, to cleave together. In fact, a few verses early in Genesis 2, you know, after he's made the heavens and the earth and everything in there, and he makes man, you know, after everything else, he says, in the evening, morning was the first day, and God saw it was good, blessed it, and it was good. And then after he created this thing, he says, God saw it was good, and the evening, morning was the second day. All the way until he gets to man, he says, not good that man should dwell alone. I'm going to make him a helper who is comparable to him. And what that means is one who approximates at every point. Because like I started out by saying, we're real different, and that's by design. God actually causes us to be attracted to somebody that's very different than we are. You know the old saying, opposites attract. It's because each of us have strong points. There are things that you do well, but there's also those gaps you have, the things that you're not so good at. You know, you may be good at math, you may be good at science or something like that, but when it comes to, you know, maybe being artistic or creative or something like that, maybe you're not so good. Abstract reasoning, maybe you're not so good at that. But God causes you to be attracted to somebody that's real different so that their strengths are different than your strengths, and you come together and you approximate at all points. You come together and become one flesh. That's what God designs. That's what that meeting at all points, or a helper who it's who approximates at all points. That's what that's all about, is the two people coming together and kind of shifting things around to where they come together and they become one flesh so that the strengths of one fills in the weaknesses of the other. And when you are in this kind of a relationship, it is important that you leave mom and dad. We looked at verse 32 here where it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. A mystery in the Bible isn't always something that stays hidden. Oftentimes when you read of mysteries in the Bible, they'll declare this is a great mystery or something like that. It was something that was hidden and now is revealed. And the relationship that God wants to have with his people can be revealed through marriage. When marriage is being done right and we are having that one flesh kind of relationship, then our relationship with God can be revealed. In other words, you know, you may be witnessing to somebody next to you. You may be telling them about how Jesus loves you and all stuff. And hopefully, if you're living the right way, they can say, you know what? I understand what you're saying about how God loves you and how you submit to him willingly and all that. You know, because I see the way that you love your wife, and I see the way that she willingly submits to you. And I see the way that you have left mom and dad, and both you guys have done that. You both have come together. And just like, you know, you were telling me how you used to be into this and used to be in that, and you left all that to follow God. There's so much within the marriage relationship that can reveal the relationship between us and God. And that's what God wants. He wants us to leave the idols. He wants us to leave all those other pursuits to follow him. And we mirror image that when we leave mom and dad and we cleave to our husband, to our wife. That's what God has designed. And there's a lot of areas where we can be one flesh at and where we need to practice those things. Making decisions is a real big thing. When you're single, well, you can do whatever you want. You know, you can pray about it and you feel God saying, hey, go this way. Well, you go that way. Go ahead and do that. You don't have to answer to anybody, just you and God. But when you're married, now that's a different story. Now you are supposed to be one flesh with your mate. And when there's a decision that needs to be made, the two of you need to come together and fill in the gaps. You see, If I stand here and I'm looking at this podium, I'm kind of off to the side, back behind it a little bit. Well, I can see this side of it and I can see the back side of it. But I can't see what's over there. You know, if I stand just right, I can't even see those flowers that are over there. But see, you people that are over there, you can see the front of it and you can see this side of it. And all of you out there have a different perspective of this podium. And if we all pool our insight, our perspectives together, and if we all explain it real well, what we see and all that stuff, and we really, you know, listen to each other, then we can get a real good idea about what this whole thing looks like, can't we? And that's the way it is within marriage. We have our different perspectives. We have a different way of looking at things. There are different things that are important to you that are not important to your mate. You know, people that are married for a while, oh yeah, man, don't I know that? You know, so many times you get into arguments about different ways of doing things. And it's because we have different priorities than each other. There are different things that as you grew up were instilled in you, different things that were taught to you. This is important, and that's not so important, but this is real important. However, your wife or your husband, other things. There were other influences. There were other things that were taught to them. These things are important. You know, raising kids, that's something that, boy, comes up all the time. You know, the guys, we always, you know, they need discipline. They need structure. They need to learn responsibility. They need to know these things. They need to grow up to be productive members of society. And, you know, the moms, well, they need nurturing. They need tenderness. They need love. They need compassion. Well, you know, both of those are true. But see, that's where we're different, and that's where we need to come together and approximate at all points, so that the strengths of the one can fill in the weaknesses of the other. Because I may not see that real need for the compassion and the tenderness and all that, but my wife does. And she can pull me off the side and say, honey, you know, you're being a little tough right now. You know what you're doing. You know how the Bible says not to exasperate your kids? Well, you know, if you keep doing this, you're going to exasperate her. You know, you need to back off a bit here. You know, we need to do this and do that. And she can give me a different way of looking at things than I will miss totally. When a couple years ago, when my wife and I bought the house we're living in right now, it worked out where this house that we were looking at, the price kept coming down, and we were checking it on the internet, and finally got down to where it was in our price range. And we called our daughter, who was a real estate agent at the time, now she's a broker, and said, hey, you know, this house just dropped now, and now it's in our price range. Let's go take a look at it. And the only time she could go was like the next morning. Well, my wife couldn't, so we decided I would go with my daughter and we'd go take a look at it. Well, we looked at it, and next week, guys, we're going to look at how we're commanded to understand our wives and live with them accordingly. Well, my wife and I this July will be married 30 years, and all but the first 2 years we've been Christians, and I've been trying to practice that. You know, for about 28 years now, I've been trying to practice understanding my wife. So when we went and looked at the house, I'm looking at it not just from my point of view, but I've spent so much time understanding her perspective and her point of view and what's important to her that I was starting to see things as she would see them. And, okay, yeah, she'll like this. Yeah, she'll like that here. Oh, and I like that over here. And she'll like that. Oh, yeah, she's going to love this. Well, we got in the car and headed out of there, and I called her on the cell phone. And I said, hey, hon, you know, I think you're really going to like it. And I described some of the things that were important to her. She says, well, hey, make a bid on it then. You know, let's put a bid on it, you know. Have Troy make a bid on it. And you know what I told her? No way! Not until you come out here and take a look at it. See, I've learned I've got gaps. I've got some things. You know, I may be so enamored with the property, the land, and all that stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, boy, look at that, you know. Oh, we can do that over here. Do that. Oh, yeah. That I may miss, you know, this crack in the wall or a pile of rat droppings in a corner or something like that. I'm, you know, glazed over and drooling, you know, over the things that are important to me. So she came out, looked at it, and, yeah, there were no rat droppings. The walls weren't cracked or anything like that. But I've learned to depend upon my wife to fill in those gaps. And, guys, we need to do that. I think a guy that you know, has that bullheaded kind of idea that I'm the husband and you got to submit and doesn't hear his wife, I think the guy's a fool that doesn't listen and take in that input. And if you look at within the military, which is what this word submit is all about, and we'll get into that a little bit, that word submit is actually a military term. Within the military even, the generals and all that stuff don't make decisions just, out of the blue. They get all kinds of information. They get all kinds of intel. And remember the first Gulf War where we saw Norman Schwarzkopf, Stormin' Norman. Every time you saw him in the war room, he's surrounded by all kinds of lesser generals and colonels and majors and all that stuff, and they were giving him information so that he can make an intelligent decision. Well, the decision-making that we need to make within our homes needs that same kind of information coming in. We need to take that information and really exchange it back and forth so that we really understand where the other person is coming from and why they think we ought to do this, why they think we shouldn't do this. Why? We need to understand that before we just say, well, okay, we're going to do it this way. This is the way I think we ought to do it. No. Stop. Wait. Listen. Discuss it. Make sure you understand why that's important, because that might be one of your gaps. That might be one of your weak areas that you may be missing several things that are very important. So when we're making those decisions, it's important, again, to keep it just the husband and wife making those decisions. When I'm explaining that to couples, I always say it's kind of like a bullseye target. And, whenever you look at a bullseye target, there's a little red dot in the middle, and then there's the next ring, and the next ring out, and the next ring out. And I always say that inside that little red dot, right dead center, there should be two people in there, you and God. Anybody else in there, that's idolatry. Okay? But you and God. But in the next ring, there should be three of you. You, God, and your spouse. And nobody else has any business in there. And when you make decisions, that's where you make the decisions from, the two of you and God. You discuss it. You pray about it. Now, if it's an area where both of you feel, well, we really could use some more information on this. Maybe we should talk to mom and dad because they got some insight in that area. Or maybe we should talk to a pastor. Maybe we should talk to some friends of ours that are good in this area. Well, then you go to those people by mutual agreement. You and your wife after prayer, or you and your husband after prayer, decide, okay, let's go and get some other information. But after you get that information, you come back to that circle just the three of you, you come back and you make the final decision there. That's the way it's supposed to be. You don't do that, you got problems. And you will have fights, you will have wars, and you will have some big fences to mend later on down the road. But it's real important that you do that. And when you do make those decisions, especially if you've been married for a while and you haven't been doing it right, and now you're going to try and shift gears and get on the right path here and get going in the right direction, sometimes it's kind of bumpy getting it started. And a lot of times, people will come into the office for counsel, and the couples, one of the things I hear the most is, we have a communication problem. Now, I want to give you some practical application here as to how you can be one flesh when you communicate. It's real good to be told, you need to be one flesh, but it's real important that we understand how we can do that, how we can apply this to our marriages. When we're going to be one flesh and we're going to try and get that information across, we're going to try and fill in the gaps, it's real important that we are actually communicating. One of the dictionaries described communication as a process by which information is exchanged between individuals. See, you exchange the information. One of the questions I'll ask some people is, do you really want to communicate? Sometimes they don't. Sometimes people come in the office just to get me to tell their spouse, hey, he's right, you're wrong, or she's right, you're wrong kind of deal. I don't do that. I would say, I'm not on anybody's side, I'm on God's side. But if you really want to communicate and you're having a hard time at it, I'll give you an example of how you can go about doing this, something that you can practice. And it's a little regimented, and you need to be regimented at first. Later on, you can kind of relax. But here's how. Here's an exercise in communication. You got communication problems, you want to exchange the information, you want to exchange the ideas, you want to get what's here in your head over there in your mate's head. Well, here's how you can do it. You agree upon one of you starting the conversation. Doesn't matter who, but let's just say for the sake of the discussion that it'll be the husband. And so the husband says, okay, we need to make a decision on this here. And, we got to talk about this. This is coming up and maybe it is buying a house. We need to buy a house. Let's discuss this. So, all right, let's sit down. Everything's nice. You're not fighting. You're not trying to accomplish a bunch of stuff, but you turn the TV off and you sit down And you say, okay, let's talk about this. Set some time aside for it. And so the husband starts the conversation. Okay, well, here's what I think we ought to do. I think we ought to get something over here in this neighborhood and in this price range and this, you know, this big of a house and this kind of stuff and yada, 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 and here's why. And you say why. Okay, you give reasoning behind it. It's not just because, well, because I want it. But you give reasoning. And then you explain. And wives, you don't interrupt. Okay, let the man talk. Let him explain. A lot of times, ladies will get real upset because their husbands won't communicate. And, you know, gals, already we're kind of behind the eight ball in that one. Already it's tough for us to communicate. You gals are much more verbal. And I forgot what the ratio is, but I think it's something like women use, I think it's like 20 times more words a day than a man uses. I forget exactly what the ratio is, but it's true. Women do use a lot more words in a day than the average guy does. And this goes back, I mean, all the way from when we were little kids. I mean, think about it. When you gals are young, little, you know, little frilly things here, and you're just getting toys and stuff like that, what kind of toys do you get? You get your Barbie dolls and all that kind of stuff, and you're playing house, and you got your Barbie and your Ken doll, and, you know, you're having a conversation for both Barbie and Ken. Hi, Barbie, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine, Ken. You're going back and forth, you know, and then, you know, you're talking for two different people. And then Skipper comes in. Now you're talking for three, and you have this whole thing going on, and you learn to communicate. And it even gets worse when you're teenagers. When my daughter was a teenager, I had a saying, her name is Tori, and AT&T in our house stood for any telephone in Tori. Talk, 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 you know, always on the phone. Communicating, that's so important. So important for women, but for us guys, not a big deal to us, you know? Really isn't. And while they're playing with their Barbies, what are we doing? We're out playing in the dirt. We're out playing with our army men. You know, and that's our communication. That's it. Yeah. So it's, you know, it's different right from the get-go. Well, when we get into marriage, we got to learn, okay, I need those gaps filled in. We need to talk. So ladies, you can help us. You can help us by not interrupting. When we get into these discussions, a lot of times, especially when they turn into an argument, us guys, we get shot down a few times and we just kind of clam up. We just withdraw. He won't say anything. And I ask the guy, hey, what's up? How come you don't want to communicate? Hey, every time I open my mouth, she just blasts me. You know, I mean, she goes on and on and on, and she just won't let me get a word in edgewise. And sometimes you'd be talking to him, and the gal is talking, and even this happens in my office, you know, when you're talking. She's going and going and going, you know, and then finally when I say, okay, wait, okay, hang on a second here. He's got something to add here. And he starts trying to say something. You know, and like I said, guys, it's a tough thing sometimes. You know, sometimes gals, you know, within 2 or 3 minutes, they've said 1,000 words, it seems like. And, you know, we're trying to put 5 words together. We're trying to say, oh, my head hurts. It's tough for us. But then once we do start talking, it feels like we've showed up to a gunfight and our wife's packing a .44 Magnum and we've got a little BB gun. You know, we're outgunned. The best thing you gals could do is to just please fight fair, okay? Let us talk. It may take a while. When we go to my wife's family, it's real funny. It seems like nobody actually shuts up. Nobody takes turns. It's just like they go from one, you know, and then as they kind of start coming down the other one, kind of, it's just who's talking the loudest at that point. Nobody ever really stops talking. I was like, whoa, you know, this is too much for me. But as guys get kind of blown away with that, and we get kind of frustrated, and we go, you know, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I don't want to fight like that. Just do whatever you want. Gals a lot of times will say, well, he won't lead. Well, he won't lead because you won't let him. You won't even give him a word in edgewise. You've got to be sensitive to that. As guys, that's not our area of expertise most of the time. So you have to be sensitive to that, ladies. Let us get those thoughts out, even if it takes 10 times longer than it would take you to express those thoughts. Let us do that. Let us express those things. You'll benefit by that. But as this, now back to this exercise, this conversation, the guy is putting his words together and trying to explain these things, and you've not interrupted, you've heard him out. After he's through then what you can do is kind of give him a Reader's Digest version of what you just heard. repeat back to him in a condensed version what you, okay, so this is what you're saying then. You're thinking that we should get this house over here and pay this much for it and have this, you know, this kind of construction, this kind of, you know, size and all that kind of stuff. And you're saying that if we do that, then this will happen and that will happen, huh? Well, yeah, exactly. Okay, then ladies, then you can now let him know what is on your mind. But see, before you do that, you have let him know that you're listening to him. You've communicated a couple things. You've said, what you've got to say is of some importance to me. It matters. I respect you. I want to hear from you. I'm listening. I'm not just being polite, waiting for your lips to quit moving before I tell you how it's really going to be. I'm paying attention. I care. I want to understand. And then also what you've done is you have eliminated the possibility of not understanding each other on this point. You understand him. Because, see, if you say, okay, so this is what you're saying, and he says, no, that's not what I mean. Now, that's not the time for Johnny Cochran to come out and say, yeah, but you use these words, and these words mean this, and so that's what, you know, don't go changing your words now. No, again, you know, let him explain. If he used the wrong words, be patient. Let him then explain it a different way. No, that's not what I meant. This is what I meant. Okay, tell me. And he let him say, if he has to say it several times, different ways, do it until you get that information that's in his head over into your head. Then after he says, yeah, exactly, that's what I'm saying, then it's time for you to speak. And guys, you do the same thing. Don't interrupt. Listen. Pay attention. There just may be something there that you didn't even think of at all relative to this subject. And then when she's through, then you repeat that. And again, you're going to communicate the same thing. I care. I'm paying attention. I want to hear what you've got to say. You know, guys, most of us didn't marry our wives because we thought they were airheads, did we? We thought, well, they've got something of value to put into this relationship. I can, you know, really benefit by them coming alongside me. And gals, same thing. There's a reason why you married your husband. Well, if we do this right, by the time you get through, and sometimes it may take a while, you know, to go back and forth. You may have to go back and forth several times before you really examine the whole problem, the whole issue that you're discussing. But most of the time, when this is done right, most of the time, somebody's going to say, you know what, I never thought of that. I think you're right. Let's do that. That's the way it is with my wife and I. A lot of times when we're completely different on something, as we talk it out, as we discuss it, by the time we get through talking about it, and we understand where the other person's coming from, usually, about probably 95, 98% of the time, one of us says, you know what, I didn't think about that. Yeah, let's try that. Let's do it that way. And so that is a way that you can do it. Now, problem. Remember we talked about before, about, you know, going to the doctor and getting diagnosed and getting the prescription but not taking the medicine? This communication exercise will work if you do it, if you take the medicine. All kinds of people will come into my office. I'll explain to them, you know, okay, try this. You know, you may come up with a better idea on down the road, but things ain't happening at home right now for you right now, so you got nothing else going on. Try this, all right? Try this. And they come back the next week. Well, how's it going? Are you talking? Are you making some headway here? No, we're still not communicating. Well, did you do this exercise? Well, no. Well, why not? Oh, I know why. Because it takes effort. See, getting anything accomplished that's worth anything takes effort. Any dead fish can float downstream. But if you're going to be a success at your marriage, you're going to have to work at it. But it's a labor of love. And it's something that's worth it. The dividends, the payoff, for that work that you put in into your marriage. Oh, it's so worth it. It's so worth it to be able to come home to somebody that you really enjoy being with, that you can't wait to get home to. You know, somebody that you want to spend time with, that you want to plan your vacations with, you want to hang out with. That's worth it. It takes effort. And so take the medicine on this one. You know, do that. Another area is finances. And this is an area, you know, you hear all the time. Number one thing couples fight about is money. Well, one of the things, I'll give you another kind of practical how-to on you doing your finances together. I'm not going to talk about, you know, budgets and all that kind of stuff. Those things are good. You need to do that. But here's how you can get to that. You have one of those one-place discussions that I just explained. about budgets and what's important, what's not, and all that, and then you come to those decisions. But within doing the day-to-day bills, a lot of people get in trouble that area. Remember, one flesh. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to know what the other person knows. We're supposed to understand and help the other person to understand what's going on. The sad norm, though, that happens within most marriages, the practical day-to-day kind of stuff, is the guy gets his paycheck, comes home, signs it, hands it to his wife, and then he doesn't have a clue as to, after that, what happens. He doesn't know what the day-to-day bills are. He doesn't know, where the money's going and all that stuff. But she has better handwriting. She has a little bit more time that she can do this and whatever the reasons are. And she's better with math and all that other kind of stuff. So I just let her do that. Yeah, we talk about every now and then what we're going to do in the future and what we're saving up for. But hands-on stuff, most guys don't. And it will get you into trouble, boys and girls. This is something that I have talked to people over and over again that have gotten themselves into trouble this way. You see, God designed us, when we're in a marriage relationship, to be one flesh, to come together and bear one another's burdens. Remember, we talked about that? Love bears all things, and we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to get under the load. And unfortunately, a lot of guys leave their wives really hanging and under a load that they were never designed to carry by themselves. And what will happen is they'll sign the check to give it to him, and then he goes and does whatever he does. And the gals, sometimes this is true and sometimes it's not, but a lot of times the wife is trying to make everything work. She's trying to stretch that dollar. She's cutting coupons and, chasing the sales and all that stuff. And she's trying to do as good as she can to making that check stretch. But, it's tight. Well, the husband, he's over here busting his tail at work. I'm working my tail off and, I'm making pretty good money and all stuff. But the guy, because he never goes shopping, he never writes checks out, he never has a clue about how much things cost, he's thinking, well, we ought to be, having pretty good, amount in the bank here. And they get going in the mall or something like that. Hey, look at that, babe. There's that entertainment center that we've been wanting. Can we get it? How many, I don't want to show hands, okay, but think about this, you guys have been married. How many times have you asked your wives, can we get it? So like she's mommy or something, Can I have it, Mom, please? The thing is, when you do that, you're no longer the head, man. You're not even her equal at this point. Now, you're putting her over you in that she has all the responsibility. She has that load to make that decision on. And two things happen here, or can happen. She's faced with a decision. Now, if I say yes, I know we can't afford that. But he thinks that we should have all this money. He's always saying how hard he works and how much money he makes. He doesn't understand how quick it goes. And so if I say yes, we're not going to be able to pay this bill and that bill when it comes in. But if I say no, this neat day that we've had, holding hands and walking through the mall and, all this good time that we've been having is going to come abruptly to an end, and he's going to get mad at me. He's going to say something along the lines of, what have you been doing with all the money I've been giving you? So she's under pressure now. What do I do? And you know what the sad thing is? Most of the time, the gals will say, we can get it. And they don't know what they're going to do, but they go and say, we'll do it. And then you know what happens? Like a miracle. That week in the mail, she opens the envelope and you've been pre-approved for a credit card, $2,000 limit. Just call in and use it now. Use it today. Hallelujah! An answer from heaven. I'll just go ahead and I'll pay these bills and that bills on this credit card and I'll get this caught up in about 2 or 3 months and he'll never need to know. A lot of people have been in my office where the women, under that kind of pressure, have ran up their credit card bills that the husband did not know about to insane amounts. Sometimes it wasn't under this situation. Sometimes it's just that she was just out spending and she just, was like a spendaholic kind of deal. But I won't take the time to make you guess, but the minimum amount that people have come into my office about was $500. You want to know what the maximum was? Around about $250,000, if I remember right, of unknown to the husband credit card debt. Okay? And, people think, how could they do that? What kind of credit card has that limit? Well, there was several, I think a half a dozen, if I remember, or something like that. And I may be off on the figure just a little bit, but it was real close to that. I think it was real close to 250. It was insane. And this gal just wouldn't reel it in. I mean, you know, she knew she was doing wrong, but wouldn't do that. And it's always proportionate to how much they make, too. You know, you make a whole bunch of money, then you get big credit limits. And you can get a lot of credit cards and all that stuff. And the poor husband is left there holding the bag. My goodness, you know, he finds out about this stuff when he does, and it feels like he's been kicked in the gut, or worse. So, guys, don't do that to your wives. Do the finances in a one flesh way. Come together and do them together. Now, the way my wife and I do this, I'll just tell you this, is just a real quick deal. Again, you'll probably be able to figure out something better, but if you haven't developed a system other than this, then you know, at least implement this, try this, and then you can work from there. But what we do is when I do get paid, I do sign my check, overhand it to her, but that's where the similarity ends. Every payday or whatever, after she makes, you know, the deposit, she's running around town more than I am, and she can hit the bank a lot easier than I can. But that night we sit down and we go over the bills and we figure, okay, here's what's owed and all that. We've got this little plastic file cabinet type thing that we bring out and set on the breakfast bar, and once a week or every payday, we'll sit down there, and the very front file is need paying. And as the bills come in, we take them out of the envelopes and put them in order when they're due and all that, and put them in that need paying file. And then we sit down and get that out, and we look at the bank deposit slip, and I can see, you know, how much went into the bank, and there it is in the register, and there's a slip, and yeah, it matches. And then we talk about, okay, here's the things that we're going to pay this week, and what else is coming up? Oh, yeah, well, we're going to have an electric bill coming in here in sometime the middle of next week. It'll be here before then. And, oh, yeah, so-and-so's having a birthday, so we need to set a little money aside for that. And we'll talk about whatever else is coming up and what we're saving for and what, you know, we might want to do. And, yeah, we're going out to dinner with so-and-so, and, okay, we want to set about this much aside, and, okay, let's put the rest of this in savings and all that kind of thing. And then we start writing the bills out. And I sit down and I start writing the checks. I'll write the check out and I'll take the envelope and the statement or invoice or whatever and put the check with that, and I set it over there to my wife. And then she'll take and split that invoice in half, and she'll keep our copy and write down what date we paid it and the check number and circle the paid in full thing. And then she'll write on their copy, and then she writes the account number on that memo line on our check, and she'll seal it all up, lick it and stick a stamp on it, and put it in that pile. And then after we're all through and I've done the ledger, then I give her the checkbook and she checks my math and makes sure that I didn't punch the wrong buttons, which happens every now and then. And the thing about this is, it may sound silly that, well, why are you going into all this detail about how you guys do the bills? The thing is that once we have done the bills, and if you do it that way, both of us have touched the money coming in, and we both have seen how much goes out and how quick it goes out. We're both painfully aware of what it takes to run our house every month and every week. And so when we're in the mall and we see that entertainment center that we've, you know, been kind of talking about and all that, I don't have to turn to her and she doesn't have to turn to me. Hey, can we afford it? We already know. We know what we can afford and what we can't afford. There's no pressure there. We know what's going on. There's no suspicion as to where the money's going and who's doing what with it. It just ends a lot of pressure. And so I encourage you, try that. Now, another place where we need to be one flesh at is parenting. You know, that whether you're a blended family or not, but especially in the blended families, man, this is so important in being one flesh there. That if you're a blended family, man, it is tough to do this, but you've got to. Again, any dead fish can float downstream, but if you want to succeed, you're going to have to be one flesh in this whole parenting thing. And just to say this, in a blended family, I always encourage the birth parent of the kids to be the disciplinarian and not the stepmom or stepdad. That you're there as a supportive role. You're going to back your partner's play, but you're not going to be the heavy because you've already kind of, you know, got a few strikes against you usually in those kids' eyes. But even not a blended family, even if it's just your own kids, you have to be together on this. You have to come together again and get perspectives, that nurturing, the discipline and all that stuff. You have to come together and talk about, you know, how you're going to parent, what's important, what's not important, and why. And then as each of your children come along, and if you have kids right now, you know this, that each kid has a different personality and has a different kind of thing that they struggle with. Oh yeah, well, this kid, you know, their hand's always in the cookie jar. Got to watch out for them. This kid, you know, has a real tendency of stretching the truth. You know, you always got, are you sure? Are you telling the truth? Come on. And you have to decide, how are we going to handle that? And you know what? One of the biggest keys to successful parenting is consistency. You have to be consistent. You can't ignore a problem because it's too much hassle to deal with. It's not convenient for you to get up from in front of the TV and deal with this problem, or you got to stop what you're doing, or you got to do this, you got to do that, and set this down and go deal with the kids. You got to be consistent. You can't blow something off 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, and then the 5th time, get up and rage and scream and yell or whatever, and it freaks the kid out. They get, what's going on? I did it then everything was fine. Why now? And within the two of you, you have to be consistent. You have to set something up to where you know what this kid is prone to. So, okay, you and your spouse, you sit down, you say, okay, when Johnny, you know, we find candy wrappers under his bed again, what are we going to do? Okay, this is what we'll do. And then no matter who finds the wrappers, no matter who's home and who's not home, the same thing happens with this kid. It's consistent. The same action happens to them in the same way. So that way they don't grow up thinking, well, you know, this thing is neither right or wrong. It's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's just a personal preference thing. Mom doesn't like it and dad, you know, he's fine with it. He doesn't care. Or vice versa. They grow up with, this is wrong, this is right. When you guys don't act together on that, you send that signal that, well, it's not a big deal, and it doesn't matter what you do in that area. It's just personal preference. But you need to talk about what's right and what's wrong, decide, and then decide how you're going to go about enforcing that, how you're going to discipline, how you're going to reinforce those values that you believe are right. And consistency is the biggest thing when you're doing that. You have to be consistent. Now, next week. Next week, we'll look at her role. But in this one flesh area, whether it's finances, parenting, whether it is communication, decision making, it is so important that it's the two of you and the Lord, that you guys pray before you do this, that you pray after it, that you stay walking in the Spirit while you are deciding, that you decide, I am going to do what is right before the Lord, and we're going to be one flesh. And we're not, remember, love does not seek its own, right? So if we're not going to seek our own, then we have to do this. We have to do this one flesh thing. We shouldn't be going into the decision-making process, into the marriage even, with, this is what I want, I'm going to get what I want. It should be, I want to obey God. I want to do what's right, because Father knows best. God knows what's best for me. And if I go and do what God has said do, then I'm going to be blessed. Just like James says, that person will be blessed in all that he does. It's so important. Take the medicine, folks. Okay? Do the hard thing. Yeah, it may be awkward. It may be tough to have these kind of conversations, but they're worth it. And if you do it right, eventually it'll be a habit. And you won't have to be so regimented. But do it. Start doing it. Practice it. Paul, to the Philippians, in chapter 4, you know, he says, after he talks about worrying and all that kind of thing, he says that he talks about the things that you heard and saw, that you received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In the NIV, it has that phrase, these do, translated into one word, practice. As he gave them some direction in another area, he says, if you do these things, if you practice it, if you do it, you do it, then the God of peace will be with you. You'll be blessed. Just like James says, the guy that goes to the perfect law of liberty and does what he sees, that man will be blessed in all that he does. Take this medicine, folks. Do these things. Be one flesh and see what a blessing it is. Experience what God has designed for you. It's a little tougher than just floating downstream. But you will be blessed by it. Next week, we will get into her role. Okay? Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the direction that you give us in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us now. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to do your will. Help us to be one flesh. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks, and don't forget.